Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let us sing this evening 334, the first and the last stanza. How I love thy law, O Lord, daily joy its truths afford. What follows? No. Tonight we consider Christ as the great prophet. And in light of that, I want to read Luke 24, verses 13 to 32. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So far we read God's holy word. Let us now make confession with the Church of all ages. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Dear congregation, Jesus has many names in the scriptures by which he is known. There are several of them already mentioned in the articles of our Apostles' Creed. In the second article, we have confessed, "I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord." Last Lord's Day, we considered the significance of that personal name of Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. And we move on tonight then to consider the more official name of Christ or Messiah. Each time we are making this confession, we ought to remember the things which we speak about on each of the Lord's days, because in essence, this is the bulk of the matter of material and doctrine we are confessing, and truth, when we say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty," those things we have spoken of in the weeks we considered this article, and now again as we consider the second article and all that it teaches us about the names of Christ, we ought to realize some of these things when we read this confession each Sabbath. Sometimes I'm afraid it becomes rote and ritual to us. So we just hear it read and we're distracted and we're not ourselves perhaps repeating in our minds these words as we say them and making confession with the church of all ages. Now we know this name Christ has great significance. It has relation to the fact that Jesus in his three offices, as they are also seen in the Old Testament, the offices of prophet, priest, and king, he was anointed to these offices. And children, you know this anointing was generally done with oil. It was a symbolic act and almost we could say a ceremony in itself. You remember that Saul was anointed with a pot that could easily be broken, whereas David was anointed with a horn of oil. Now these two things had significance as well. But the anointing of oil has the significance that those who have been anointed have been set apart by God for a particular task. David, of course, was anointed to be king. He also served in a prophetic role in many of the Psalms. We have seen that this morning. There is also those who are set apart for the task of being a priest, the oil that ran down Aaron's beard, and so on. Now, with each of these tasks, prophet, priest, and king, the Lord, having set apart men for those purposes, has also entrusted to them the authority for that particular office. And the central idea around this office as well, and in the idea of anointing, is the idea of authority. There is a certain authority that comes with being a prophet, with being a priest, and with being a king, because they had been appointed, in essence, from God. And that's also why we in the offices of the church in the New Testament see these three offices still contained in the church today: elders, deacons, and minister. Now there is also, in each of these offices, a representation of the work of Christ. Each of these offices point to a specific work of Christ. In his prophetic office, we think of him as being the teacher, the one who instructs by the Spirit of Christ those who are his children, those who are in his church. He is the one who reveals to us the Father. By his Spirit, our minds are enlightened and our hearts. His office as priest is the work that he has done to give himself as the offering for sin. And how he today also is at the right hand of his Father, the great high priest, who has entered into the Holy of Holies, and he now makes intercession for us. And then we also see in his office as king, he is the one who sits on the throne of God, ruling and reigning over all things, even until the last hour in which time shall be no more, and He will come again to judge the heavens and the earth. Now we know that man, as God created him, was created also in essence with these three offices upon him as he walked in the Garden of Eden. Man reflected God, and these offices truly are a reflection of God as well. Man was in fellowship and communion with God. As Adam walked through the garden, his confession was that God was his Father, and this was his Father's creation. And this relationship was a reflection also of the fact that he was prophet, priest, and king. We could say that Adam knew far more than what we ever conceive of today. So many times when we take our children to, museums of the world today, and you read of these prehistoric men, and you see them with their big logs over their shoulders and their long shaggy hair and living in caves, we have this idea that they were cavemen in the old days. Not so with Adam. He was a prophet. He was priest. He was king. He had great knowledge which far surpasses the knowledge we have today. Maybe not about all kinds of computer gadgets and all kinds of things of driving a car and building homes of brick and wood, but he had an intimate insight and knowledge into the working of God's marvelous creation. He saw God's fingerprint everywhere he looked and could point it out to you. When he saw the animals passing in front of him, he knew by their very character the name that ought to be given to each of the animals. He confessed, he spoke forth this knowledge of the living God. But what a great tragedy the fall has brought about. What devastation sin has made in the world. Since the fall, we have become ignorant. Maybe we are wise in the things of this world that give us somewhat of our conveniences and pleasures in life. But as far as spiritual knowledge and understanding and insight goes, we are ignorant. Our minds are darkened. Our hearts are foolish. Sin has ravaged us. God says of the original creation at the time of the flood, the people who lived, they only are doing evil continually. And then he says through the Apostle Paul, even in the New Testament, we know our understanding is darkened. We are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us because of the blindness of our heart. Certainly, when we look at man as a creature of God, we must say that man knows nothing that he ought to know. Actually, we can say that the prophet God has created, Adam, and all of us with him, who were created to speak truth, now speak the lie. Before us, our voice was lifted up in song to magnify and praise our Creator God. Now, our voice is in the songs of this world and the pleasures of this age. And therefore, we stand in need of a great prophet to be our teacher. Children, I hope that you go to school to learn something from your teachers. And I hope you would ask your teachers each day, whether it be with words or otherwise, by your actions, that you're saying to them, "Teach us. We're hungry to learn." That's what we have sung tonight. "In thy truth wilt thou me guide. Teach me, God of my salvation." Did you pray as you sang? Did I? "All the day for thee I wait, I bide, Lord, with eager expectation." End of verse 4. "Teaching his ways to those who seek with a contrite heart and lowly." The great teacher will teach those who come and humble themselves like Mary at His feet. And therefore tonight we realize there is but one way and one teacher to show us the way to God. We don't need Joseph Smith. We don't need Muhammad. We need the great prophet and teacher, Jesus Christ, to teach us. And so we hope in these next coming weeks to consider both His being a prophet, His being a priest, and His being a king. But tonight we hope to consider only the first of these offices, that of His being a prophet. And I want to read just the first part of each of the answers then to question 31 and 32 of Lord's Day 12. And then I want to turn also to Acts 3, where we read about Peter testifying of what Moses said concerning Christ being a prophet. So the first parts of the answers of question and answer 31 and 32. Question 31. Why is He called Christ, that is, anointed? Answer. Because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed by the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And then 32, why art thou called a Christian? Answer, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing, that so I may confess His name. Then we turn to Acts 3. Acts 3, there Peter is preaching another sermon after the days of Pentecost, and he is saying these words to the people gathered there. Verse 22 to 23. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Our theme is the great prophet. Three thoughts. First, how that great prophet is like unto Moses. Second of all, we want to look at what the great prophet teaches. And third, we want to see how that it calls us to confess Him as the great prophet. The great prophet, like unto Moses, what he teaches, what we confess. Dear congregation and children, in order to rightly understand the great significance, because it is significant that we are taught that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, and it's not just three kinds of words or titles or descriptions, but rather there is great significance in understanding what it means to be a prophet, what it means that Jesus Christ is the great prophet. And in order to do that, I think when we make comparison to Moses and Christ, we begin to get a picture more clearly of what it means that Christ is the great prophet. When we think of the word prophet, the word itself means something like flowing over or boiling out. In other words, if you have a cup that's full and you pour some more in it, it begins to flow over the sides. It can't contain anything more. And that's the picture of what a prophet was. And you get that picture when you read the Old Testament prophets who are speaking to the people, calling them to repentance. It seems as if they are filled with the Spirit of God and they're boiling over, as it were, and the words just come out and they say, thus saith the Lord, and they call them to repentance and they set forth the promises of God. So what this means when we consider a prophet of the Lord is that when we go back to Deuteronomy 18, Moses is telling the children of Israel there, and the latter part of his life as well, that remember, this is what it means to be a prophet of the Lord. There's a difference between true prophets and false prophets. There will come those, Moses is saying, who will say, we are sent of the Lord. We are the spokesmen of the Lord. And Moses says, this is how you will know them. If their words come to pass, he is one who is sent of the Lord. If they don't come to pass, you may not fear at all what he has to say. He is not sent of God. And what this means that Moses is saying is that a prophet was seen as one who is the spokesman of another, and in this case, of the Most High God. A prophet then is carrying a message. A prophet then has a great responsibility to reflect very clearly and articulate very accurately what the sender wants said. What the sender wants to communicate. Much like in Israel, children, if you were a trumpeter who was to call the people together for battle, you would not want to play an uncertain sound. Something the people didn't know was a call to battle. Maybe it's a call to go back home. You don't want any confusion. So it was with prophets as well. And the first person in the Old Testament who is called by the word prophet is actually Abraham. And he was called this by God Himself. You remember when he had said that Sarah was his sick sister and Abimelech had come and taken away Sarah from him? And we read in Genesis 20, I believe. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And so we see a prophet is not only one who communicates God's word, but it's one also who prays, both for the people and for himself. It is also evident in the life of Christ. He is praying for the people, but he's also praying for his enemies. Now, we see in the Old Testament a continuing line and succession of prophets. But there was one prophet in particular that Moses already at the beginning of the Scriptures says is the great prophet who is coming, and he will be just like me. The passage that Peter quotes here in Acts 3 is the passage from Deuteronomy 18. Moses is saying, the Lord is going to raise up a prophet like me. And if Moses says that by the inspiration of the Spirit, this great prophet that's coming will be like me, then we ought to also search the Scriptures and say, how is he like Moses? What does that mean? Well, as I said, a prophet is to be a mouth to speak. To speak forth the mind of him who has sent him. We read in Exodus 7, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. Remember, Moses said, I can't speak. And God said, well, then I will send your brother. But the essence was that Moses himself was the one who was the prophet who was sent of God. Because he declined to speak, God sent in his place Aaron. But he had to receive the word from Moses, who received the word from God. Now, when we think of Christ, children, Christ too was called to speak forth the Word of God. He is the Word. He was called to unfold the mind and the will of God, as we read also from our catechism. He sets before us, fully reveals the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. We read in Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to the covenant people by prophets in time past.
He hath in these last days, these days, spoken unto us by His Son. And we will get to the significance of that in a few moments. Jesus said, "The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent you." John 14. But we also know that a prophet speaks not of himself. He speaks the word of God that comes to him. That's why we read in Exodus 8, "And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh when he comes forth for water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go." Moses isn't speaking about himself, for himself. He is representing the living and true God. When Jesus comes, does He speak about Himself? He will speak about His work, but He is the great prophet, remember. But His great goal and desire is to speak forth who the Father is. He says that in John 12, "For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me, He gave Me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." So Christ, even in setting forth who He was and what He was to do, is simply reflecting forth what His Father had commissioned Him to do. It was His delight to do such. And this is the wonderful truth of Christ. He is bearing witness of the Father. And so John also makes this glorious statement when he compares Moses and Christ. He says, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." And so we begin to see something of what it means to be a prophet and what it means that Christ is the great prophet. When we look at Moses, we see one of the meekest men that ever lived. And yet there were moments he has lost his temper and he became angry. But not so with Christ. Every word he spoke, every word we have recorded of this great teacher may be taken with the authority and certainty. This is the word of the living God. And when we even consider the life of Moses more carefully, we see how it also is reflected in the life of Christ. Think about it, children. What happened to Moses? He was born at a time of great sorrow. Many of the children were being cast into the river Nile. The Pharaoh had given the decree that all the boys were to be drowned and killed. And what happened when Jesus was born? Herod made a similar proclamation. All the Hebrew children 2 years and younger must be killed. And then what happened? Moses is in a little basket by the Nile River. He's discovered by the Egyptian princess. And she takes him into her home, into the very heart of Egypt, Pharaoh's house. And later he is called out of Egypt to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And what of Christ? We read of this in Matthew, of the same fulfillment as a comparison to Moses. Joseph and Mary are told of the angel to flee, and they end up traveling into Egypt, that out of Egypt my son will be called. And not only was Moses one of the great prophets who performed many miracles, perhaps we could say even that Moses performed more miracles than most of the other prophets put together. But when we look at Christ, we see the greatest prophet of all who walked upon this earth each day, and the miracles were unceasing and they abounded in their glory and in their intensity, and even raising them who were dead for days. This is the truth that the prophet of which Moses spoke has come into the world. Moses went into the mountain alone to speak. And when he met with God, he saw Him face to face. And he came back to the children of Israel. They said, cover your face. The glory, the shining of what you have seen with God is too bright. And then we come to the Mount of Transfiguration where Christ takes with him Peter, James, and John, and they see the Lord transfigured before them, his face shining as Moses' face. A prophet like unto me, the Lord our God, will raise up from among our brethren. And when we think of Moses, we think, don't we, of the covenant that was set up with God and Israel. The covenant which was made in which when Moses brings the symbolic representation of the law down from the mountain, he smashes the stones because the children of Israel have sinned against God. And he breaks the stones before them. But Christ, who is the greater prophet, makes way for a new covenant. Possible that there is reconciliation to the Almighty God through the way of blood. And listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their mind. I will write it in their heart. I will be a God to them, and they shall be to me a people. And they will not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. That's the great prophet's task, to teach and set forth the new covenant by his blood. And when he has come upon the earth, the people have seen something of this reality. The great prophet has come. When he went into Jerusalem, what did they say? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. And when they came into Jerusalem, there were others who observed. And they said, who is this? And the multitude of the people answered, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Do you know this prophet? Has he taught you from his word? Perhaps one of the greatest ways we find Moses typifying Christ, as I said, he came down from the mountain. He smashes the stones of the law. And then he says to the people, when his anger was waxed hot on the morrow, you have sinned a great sin. And now, I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. He seeks to intercede for the people, laying down even his life, if necessary, written out of the book of life, that they might be saved. And is this not a true picture? Moses' name could not be written out. He could not atone. But with a great prophet, who is also the great high priest, he would give himself an offering for sin. His name, as it were, would be blotted out. It would be the cursed name as he would hang upon the tree in order to make atonement for sin. It's already told us that Christ would make intercession as the great prophet. Isaiah 53, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors." Moses sought to intercede, but he couldn't prevail with his own life. God had to provide the answer. And he did in the great prophet he would send. There he lies upon the wooden cross. There are the nails being hit home in his hand. And the great prophet speaks truth. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And therefore we can say that He, Jesus Christ, is the great prophet. A prophet whom Moses spoke, "The Lord your God shall raise up from the midst of your brethren like me." Him, Moses says, you must hear. And that brings us to our second thought: what and how he teaches. I said before, a prophet is much like a spokesman. He comes as a representative speaking in behalf of another. And rightly, to communicate a message, when the relationship between the sender and the one who is bringing the message is intimate, there is a very likelihood that the message being communicated is much more accurate, much more clear. And while we could say that the Old Testament prophets indeed spoke, "Thus saith the Lord," they spoke the words of God. But when the great prophet comes, Christ, he has come from the very presence of God. He was the Son of God in the bosom of the Father. When He comes to speak as the great prophet, there is no clearer, no greater, no better understanding that we could receive than this. There is none who can more accurately, more clearly, more profoundly articulate and set forth and describe and teach the way of God. And that's why Peter says in Acts 3, this very profound statement that must have rattled to the very through the very being of the leaders and teachers of the Jews. He was saying, in essence, what Moses has prophesied so long ago. The great prophet that is coming has come. He is the Christ, the Messiah, whom you have crucified and slain. Jesus is the one who is the prophetic fulfillment of what Moses spoke. And even though Moses communed with God, even though he knew God face to face, it was Christ, who is the Son of God, who is able, because he was with God from all eternity, to set forth the glories of God to us sinners. The knowledge of Christ far surpasses even the knowledge Moses had, and he saw God face to face. Moses was a man called at the time of the burning of the bush in the wilderness. Christ was with His Father before the beginning of time, forever. And when He is on earth and the Father speaks, He says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." He's the great prophet. He's the great teacher. He's the greater than Moses. You who need to be illuminated, you who need wisdom, you who need to be taught, you who need the great work of this great prophet, He has come. And He is willing to teach. And we know that these Scriptures, the Word of God, bear witness and testimony to Him. It is the Spirit of Christ who is the author of this Scripture, this Word. And so when this Word is read, when this Word is preached, who is it that we hear speaking but the great prophet? That's why Christ, when He says in John 5, says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Yes, Lazarus was dead. He heard the Son of God's voice and he rose to life. But that is not what Jesus is speaking about here primarily. He is speaking about those who are spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sin, as some of you still are to this moment. It's as if I look out over a half a cemetery when I look over the congregation. And it's this word the great prophet speaks through the mouth of his servant that calls forth sinners to life. And it is the Spirit of Christ who takes the things of Christ and illuminates the mind, renews the heart, gives understanding, gives insight, because He's the great teacher. And that's why it's so important. And I see some of you here tonight who sometimes are not always present. You're sometimes missing from the preaching of the Word. Consider what you're saying to the great prophet. "I don't need you. I can go my own way." Christ is speaking. When the minister is speaking according to this word, it is none less than the great prophet who speaks. And I tremble to consider it. And I don't say what I just said, that when I speak according to this word, it's the great prophet who speaks to try to get you into some kind of cultic feeling that whatever I say, you must follow to a T. Whatever I say must conform to this word, and that you must follow. That's what he's saying. And that's why when those who neglect this word in the preaching are not preaching as the great prophet would have them to preach. And those who are neglecting the worship service, the manner in which Christ will be speaking to us as the great prophet, are doing great injury and harm to their own souls. And so let me ask you, do you need this teacher? Do you pray to Him to enlighten your mind and your understanding? Are you His pupil? Do you come to Him as those in Jesus' day who often came to Him and said, "Rabbi, teacher, master, teach us, instruct us"? Is that your prayer when you're floundering around in spiritual life, don't know where you're at? Are you crying to this great teacher to teach you, to illuminate your mind and your heart and your understanding? Because we really can't know anything in the real and true sense of the word without Christ teaching us. Sure, you can go to school, you can go to university, you can even get a Bible degree. You can learn much about spelling and grammar and math and science, but that's not the same as being taught of the great teacher. The great prophet, he leads us into the truth. He leads us into the experience, the reality of the truth, the realities of life and death, the reality of God and of sin and of salvation. He teaches us that we are sinners. We come to know through His teaching our guilt. We come to know Him and His salvation as the great Shepherd and the great Prophet and the great Teacher. We come to learn that without Him, we can't know or do anything. And He comes in this way by His Spirit to enlighten us, to illuminate our minds. The darkness which is in natural man's heart needs to be enlightened with the light of God. And by His Spirit and Word, He causes the seed of the Word to be planted and to begin to grow. And those who have been taught of this great Prophet begin to see their sin and cry out to God, "Teach me, lead me, have mercy upon me." The Father has sent His Son into the world. And He has said, "This is the Word of God." And when you hear of Him, He is teaching you about Himself. He is teaching you about Himself and His willingness to save sinners. And there is such a great fullness in this teacher that no man can empty. He will teach us there is but one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. He teaches us the way to God is the way through repentance and turning from sin, trusting alone in God. He teaches there is grace and mercy and forgiveness with God that He may be feared. He teaches that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He teaches us that even while we are going astray, He is making intercession of the Father. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And He opens the Scriptures for us and shows us who His Father is. Whereas all the other prophets and even the servants of God today are taught by the Spirit of Christ, the great Prophet is filled, anointed with this Spirit. He needs no counselor. He is filled with the Spirit without measure. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. Without Him, you know nothing. I know nothing. Without Him, we are as a people that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And we will stumble on our way. But He's the light of life who has come into the world, the great Prophet, to show the way to God. He has come to teach us, or we would have continued on our way in darkness. Without Christ to have come down in the garden to our first parents, there would have been no hope. He taught them. He said, "There is coming a seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent." He delights to teach. Yes, we sinners are so unwilling, so ignorant, that we think in our wisdom we know it better than God. But the great teacher comes and He opens what's closed. He softens what's hard. He makes alive what's dead. He makes straight what's crooked. Boston said of Christ, the great Prophet, "The most rude and ignorant may be taught, since Christ is the executioner of the office of teacher." Today, teachers, I think, find it perhaps hard to teach children. The attention span seems to be shrinking by every year. Distractions. But this great teacher, as Boston has said already in his day, "The most rude and ignorant can be taught of Christ because this is his office." He can teach the more foolish and give them understanding. He can teach the most ignorant and apply to them his salvation. And of the weakest Christian, they need not be discouraged of the dullness and incapacity with which they find themselves, For Christ can easily reveal that to babes which is hidden from the wise and prudent. He says to the weak but serious Christian, be not discouraged because you lack a teachable temperament. Many of your neighbors may know many things you do not know. But you shall know, if Christ be your teacher, the basic rudiments you need to know that are necessary salvation. Others may excel you in much knowledge, but if you know Jesus Christ, one drop of your knowledge is of more value than a whole sea of their knowledge. We as adults struggle with that. We speak to someone else who seems to know a lot of things about a lot of things, and we feel like we don't know hardly anything. They can quote this or that, and so our young people are affected by the same thing. This group of people is talking about all the things they watched on the weekend and all the things that they did and all the people they know. And there's other young people who feel insecure and they think, what do I know? Well, I would say to you, young person, what Boston says, others may excel you much in knowledge, but if you know Jesus Christ, one drop of your knowledge is more value than the whole sea of what they know. This one speaks with authority. There is no one who can overturn his words. And therefore we must consider it a grievous thing to refuse to hearken to his words, to turn a deaf ear to his teaching. Sometimes we have the idea that Jesus, as the great prophet, is the one who only brings comfort and instruction, perhaps. But that's a gross misrepresentation of his work as the great prophet. You know, in those forest fires in California, there are people, and also in the floods that have happened in the years past in southern United States, people who stayed in their houses despite the warnings of the authorities, wanting to hang on to their property and all their valuable things in case maybe the thieves would come in, break in and steal and take away their goods. The people refused to listen. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets came with words of comfort, yes, but also words of warning. And the people didn't like the message they heard. And they turned on the prophets. And they stoned them and they killed them. And then what did they do with the great prophet? They did the same to him. They hung him on a cross. And did they hang him, children, because he spoke such wonderful, kind, comforting words to everyone? He spoke everything he spoke in love. But he spoke to those who needed to hear correction, who needed to hear warning, words also. Jesus encountered unbelief and hypocrisy. He exposed it. He didn't simply walk away. And maybe there are those here who casually read your Bible, casually pray, casually come to church, but you don't hearken to the voice of the great prophet when he speaks a word to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And that great prophet is speaking tonight through a weak and sinful man. And he's calling you to repent of your sin and be taught of the great prophet. The people of Jesus' day and the leaders in particular had lost the sense of what it meant to worship God. They had it all in the outward form, down to a science. They became preoccupied with what it meant to keep the law that they had set up by tradition and rules of men. But Jesus confronted them in their hearts. And how many of you are going through the motions every week? You come to church. You read your Bibles. You pray your prayers. You sing the songs. You listen or sleep through the sermons. But where's your heart? Are you taught of the great prophet? How inexcusable we will be on that great day when the great prophet returns and holds us to account of all that he has said to us. Hearken, therefore, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. And those who hear and hearken, we see in our third thought also, will confess him. You see what the Catechism does? It sets before us the three offices of Christ, and then it sets before us, if we are followers of Christ, these three offices also are laid upon us. Those who name the name of Christ as Christian, we read in the Catechism, have been anointed with the same anointing as Christ. The same Spirit that fills Christ, anointed without measure, is the same Spirit He pours out upon His people in His church. He is the head. His church is the body. They are filled with His Spirit. Therefore, they ought to walk, ought to confess and speak forth as He did of His Father and of His glory. Our lives, therefore, ought to be a living testimony of Christ, His name, His work, His Father's glory. And if we have heard His voice as sheep, and we drink water of His wells and eat the grass of His pasture of His word, we ought to realize, though the Old Testament was shadows, we may say in the New Testament, the Scriptures testify, we are prophets, we are priests, we are kings unto God. We're reflections of the great prophet himself. And day by day, by that Spirit of Christ, He is transforming and shaping and molding His church to be such in this world. And that means, therefore, we are called to deny ourselves. To take up our cross may mean that we must deny our own name and say to others with whom we meet that there is one, the great prophet, who is able to help you in your circumstance, in your trial, in your need. This means when we confess with heart and mouth, that we betray our allegiance in all our life, that we belong to Christ. I'm not my own. I belong to a faithful Savior. And is that the kind of language and life that people see when they watch you from day to day? When they see you at work, when they see you in your home, is this the witness you confess as a prophet of the great prophet himself? And if you would speak forth the words that Jesus was able to speak when he was upon the earth, you must be students of the word. You and I must be studying and meditating upon this word that we may be enabled, as Peter says, to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that lies within us. If people see in our lives that we indeed love this Christ, that we are indwelt with the same Spirit of Christ, they will be drawn also unto this great prophet and be taught of him. True, in our lives there's but a small beginning of this holiness. But our Catechism sets forth the reality that if we are in Christ, the same unction of the Spirit that is in Christ in fullness is poured out upon His church already now. And therefore we must go on in fear and trembling, making our calling and election sure. If we are members of Christ by faith, we are anointed with His Spirit. How then can we enjoy the pleasures of sin in this world when the Spirit of Christ resides in us? How can we be equally yoked to those who by mouth and by action are living for this world. Does the world see, as we claim, Christ is our head? And if you claim to be a Christian, and Christ is your head, and when the world sees you, because they can't see Christ, and they see a deformed, mutilated, grotesque body because of sin, will they be drawn to the head? Therefore, with this anointing that Christ gives as the great prophet, let us turn to His Word and ask Him, Lord, conform us more to Thy image, to be truly Christian, anointed by Thy Spirit, living for Thy cause and Thy glory and the extension of Thy kingdom. Then we will be enabled to say, Him will we hear in all things whatsoever He will say unto us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, so teach us from Thy Word. Give Thy church to indeed be the bride, white, set apart, made ready for the great bridegroom, the great prophet, teacher, who is yearning for the day which He will take His bride home. So we pray that Thy people, Thy children, true Christians, may indeed so seek to walk, anointed by Thy Spirit, in this world, seeking also to speak to others, to draw them unto Thee. Lord, give that we may be faithful witnesses unto those with whom we meet from day to day. Keep us, Lord, from sinning, and by our lifestyle of lack of conformity to Thee, would so hinder others in coming to this great prophet and teacher. Lord, go before us in this week. Remember us in Thy mercy, and forgive us graciously of all sin. Hear us then, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.